problem. We believe we're going to record this morning. Brother Harrison, he took our microphone up to Radio Shack, and they took it apart and tightened it up, and I believe that fixed it. He was of the mind, I think, to buy a new one until they thought they could tighten it up. So we think we found where the problem is. We hope so. Tonight we will be talking about a Christian. We will start a series on the Christian, what a Christian is. I intend to take the word Christian and then take each letter in the word Christian and then go to the New Testament and find what the New Testament has to say about being a Christian that starts with that letter. And you will find that a very interesting study, I believe. And it pretty well points out what we ought to be as Christians. And so tonight we'll be studying with C. And you can begin to think about all that you could study about under C. And there are many things that we ought to be as Christians that have to do with C. This morning, I want to start a series and deal with a few lessons on Let Not Man Put Asunder. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning with verse 3, we are all very familiar with these passages of Scripture. They have to do with marriage, the importance of marriage, and they deal, of course, with divorce, the only reason that man has a right to put away his companion and marry another. In the third verse, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for ever cause?" Now keep in mind the question that the Pharisees ask. They wanted to know, was it lawful before God for a man to put away his wife forever cause. Now, notice when Jesus gives the answer, the first thing he does is emphasize the permanency of marriage. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And you can see that will be our text. We're not going to be talking about marriage in these lessons. We are going to be talking about many other things. Now, he makes this statement concerning marriage, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But there are many things that the God of heaven has joined together that man does not have a right to put asunder. Just as a man does not have a right to put asunder the marriage relationship, then there are many things that God has joined together that we're going to look at that man does not have a right to separate. But let's go on and look at the text. So you can see he points out then that whenever a man and woman marry, God intended this to be a permanent relationship. He never intended for a man and wife to put one another away. He intended them to marry for life. That was his original intention. And they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so," or from Genesis it was not so, you see. He said, Moses suffered. It was a sufferance, them to put away their wives. God suffered men to put away their wives under the law of Moses, but from the beginning it was not so, Jesus said. And then he gives the law for us in this dispensation of time. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, showing then there is but one reason for divorce, and that being fornication. And shall marry another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Pointing out then, if a person divorces for some other reason than fornication, then of course he does wrong, because there is but one reason for divorce. And if one divorces and then marries another and doesn't have the reason of fornication, then that second marriage, he commits adultery. He lives in an adulterous relationship. And then whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And the one who marries the one that has been put away, of course, commits adultery. Showing then that man does not have a right to put asunder the marriage relationship, what God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. But that is the background of this text that we're going to use. But we're going to use the text, let not man put asunder, and refer it to many other things that he has joined together. And the first thing we want to look at this morning is that worship is in spirit and in truth. Now, God has joined these two things together. It is impossible for any man to worship God and not worship him from the heart and according to truth, because God has joined these together. And Jesus said in John the 4th chapter and in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you see, two things are joined. Spirit has to do with the inner man. Worship must emanate from the heart, and worship must be based upon truth. Now, when you begin to look in the denominational world, you can see that the denominational world has separated worship from truth. You just begin to observe. They have separated worship from truth. Because when you begin to look at the worship that man engages in, and the denominational world, you see that worship is based not upon truth, but the worship that's found in the sectarian world is based upon the precepts and the doctrines of men. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if worship is based upon truth, worship is based upon the Word of God. Because John said in John 17 and 17, so Jesus, he's recording the words of Jesus, when Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So you can see then that a worship that is in truth is based upon the Word. And worship that is not in truth, as I've already pointed out, is based upon the commandments of men, and it is vain. It is will worship, as we would hear the Apostle Paul talk about it in the Colossian letter. In Colossians 2 and verse 23, he says, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Then verse 23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship. Well, what is he talking about whenever he talks about will worship? Well, he's talking about not the will of Almighty God, but he's talking about the will of man. That's what he's talking about here. This is man's will. It is not God's will, but man's. That's what Colossians 2 and 23 is talking about. Now, worship that is based upon man's will, then, is worship that is vain. That's what Jesus tells us, going back to Matthew 15 and verse 9. Now, what is worship that is based upon truth. What is worship that is according to truth? Well, worship that is according to truth is worship that is revealed in the Word. Well, what is revealed in the Word? Well, when we begin to study the Word, it becomes evident that there are five items of worship that we can read about in truth. As we would go to Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we would hear the Apostle Paul as he lists the first item of worship, and he says that we are to sing. In Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, in the Colossian letter, in the second chapter, the third chapter of the Colossian letter, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that's very important, because this now is worship that is according to truth. And that's what God has done. He has joined the Spirit, the inner man, with truth. And the inner man must worship according to truth. And if you worship according to truth, then, of course, one of the items that you will engage in will be singing. And then we find that another item is prayer. In the book of Acts, in Acts 2 and 42, you will read there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That then is an item of worship. And it is the responsibility of every Christian to engage in prayer. As we have assembled here this morning, Brother Lay, he guided our minds in prayer to the Heavenly Father. It was the responsibility of every man, woman, and child to center their attention upon the prayer that was being prayed, that they might be able to say amen at the end. And so you can see then that these items are according to truth. And we find also that we are to give in the 1 Corinthians letter, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So you can see then that giving is an act of worship. We find that we are to give as we have prospered, as we look there in the second verse, and then we are to give as we have purposed. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 9, he says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Back in verse 6, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So you can see then that all of this is according to truth, that we then are to sing and pray and give, and we then are to eat the Lord's Supper. And we find in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and looking down to about verse 7, you will see there where the disciples came together at Troas. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And we can see then that when we eat the supper on the first day of the week, this is all according to truth. Now, these are very fundamental principles, but they're principles that need to be driven home. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You can see then that while they came together, that he preached. Teaching is important, preaching and teaching in the assembly. So these are five items. Now, that's what the Word of God teaches. That is according to truth. Now, when you begin to search the Scriptures, you cannot find anything else that the New Testament church engaged in. But when you begin to look at denominationalism, you can see that denominationalism has separated worship from truth. Now, let's examine it in light of the denominational world. When it comes to the praise service, what does the denominational world do? Are they satisfied simply to sing? Absolutely not. What have they added in their worship? They, of course, first of all, they have had added an instrument. And any denominational service you go in, you'll find a piano or an organ. Sometimes you'll even have string music. But is instrumental music according to the Word of God? Is it according to faith? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 10, 17, he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we see in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, denominational people, they use instrumental music in their worship, but it's not according to truth. Therefore, you can see then that they have separated worship from truth. Their worship has nothing to do with truth. And that's just the truth about it. When you begin to observe denominational worship, it's completely separated from the truth of God. They use instrumental music. They also use choirs. All of them, most of them at least, will have a choir if they're big enough and they have enough people who they count pretty good singers. They'll get these people up and they will do most of the singing. Most every denominational church has a choir. Well, is there any authority for a choir and for choir singing or for solo singing? Absolutely not. As we pointed out not too long ago in a lesson, when we began to look at these verses, like in Ephesians 5:19, the apostle here says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. This is a general command to every Christian. And there is to be reciprocating going on in this. We are to speak to one another, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then he goes on to say, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we can see then that each Christian is to sing, and we are to sing and teach and admonish one another in our singing. Everybody is to do it. And therefore, that would rule out the solo, and that would rule out the choir. Now, when you begin to look then at the praise service of denominationalism, you can see that it is completely separated from truth, because worship that is based upon truth and the praise service that is based upon truth is everybody sings, you see, in the assembly. Then when you begin to look at taking a collection, how do denominational people get their money? Do they take the money up every first day of the week? No, they may pass the basket on the first day of the week, but that is just their habit of doing it then, that's not the exclusive time they do it. They do it any time they get a group of people together. When they have what they call their revivals and their meetings and their special meetings, what do? They take a collection. They not only take a collection, but we see that they sell goods to make money. Now, in New Testament days, we do not find the New Testament church selling goods to make money. We do not find the church of the New Testament having to take intermediate action before it can use the money that came into its common treasury. In Acts 2, and going back into about verse 43 of Acts 2, the record says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Verse 44 said, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." 45 says, "And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." And to get a further insight into this, go on to the 4th chapter, and the record says in verse 34 of the 4th chapter, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now notice what they did. They brought the price of the things that was sold and put the price in the common treasury. Now, was that recorded simply as an incidental matter or to take up space? Or was that recorded to teach you and I a vital lesson? It was recorded to teach us a vital lesson. Now, who took the intermediate action? Who took the action to liquidate the property, to get the money out of the property? The individual did, you see. That's what the New Testament teaches. They took the action, they sold the property, and what did they put in the treasury? Money. What did we put in the treasury here this morning? Money. That's right. The church has no business in business, you see. It's not the business of the church to go out here and be in competition with the business world. That's your business as individuals. So we see the denominational world, though they completely ignore that, they go into all kinds of business. They rent apartment houses. They sell goods. They have bazaars and things of this nature to raise money. Well, that's not the way the New Testament church raised money. It did not sell goods. And therefore, we are not in business to sell any goods. We just have no business being in business, you see. We don't sell anything. Our business is to teach and preach the Word of God to men. That's our business. That's our main business. And how do we get the money to do that? By your being in business. You have a right to be in business. And as you either sell your labor or sell your goods, then it's your responsibility to what? On the first day of the week, to put into the common treasury a proportionate part of what you have earned, that what? That the church might carry on its business. But denominationalism has completely separated worship from truth when it comes to raising money. They raise the money any day of the week, and the Word of God says raise it on the first day of the week. They raise money by having bazaars, yard sales, and apartment houses, owning oil wells, and everything in the world that you can think of. Well, many brethren are not a whit behind them, and we need to understand that. Many brethren sell everything. They sell everything from tapes to whatever you can think of. They're in business selling things. But we're not. The Bible makes no provision for us to be in business. And we need to understand that. We record all of this, the teaching that's done from this pulpit. Well, and we give you the tapes. Why? But we're not in business to sell these tapes. And what we're interested in is spreading the gospel. These tapes is like giving you a track. You pick up a track. We've got tracks back here in the back, and you go out and feel free to get any track you want. And it is to preach the gospel. Whose business is it? The church's business to preach the gospel through the printed page or through preaching. And now, the cassette tape is simply another way of what? Continually to preach the gospel. We preach a sermon, spend a lot of time making preparation to deliver that sermon, and now we can catch it on a tape, cost very little money, and you can go back and listen to the tape, catch things that you didn't catch the first time I went over them here, and then if it is a lesson you think worthwhile, you can pass that lesson on to a friend, and he can listen to that. Costs very little money to do that. And what are we doing? We're spreading the gospel. We're not in business to make money. We're in the Lord's business here to preach the gospel, you see. It's not the Lord's business to make money. It's the Lord's business to teach souls how to be saved and how to keep saved. That's the business we're in here. We're not in my money-making business, and we need to understand that. But denominational world, they have put denominational churches in business to raise money. And we need to understand that that's completely out of harmony with the will of Almighty God. Now, we find that in eating the Lord's Supper, denominational people, when they propose to eat the Lord's Supper, they'll eat it any day. Now, truth says that we are to eat it when? Upon the first day of the week. But in their worship, they've completely separated, as I pointed out, truth from worship. They don't worship according to truth. They'll eat the Lord's Supper on Friday night, on Thursday night, or on any other night that suits their fancy. And we need to understand that that's not according to truth. And then, of course, the denominational world, they observe all kinds of special days. Now, in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul deals with this, and we want to look at this, but today we're in the early days of denominational people making their preparations now. We're in December, and denominational people are making their preparations now to celebrate Easter. Easter, to celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Easter too. But to celebrate Christmas. And so let's just look at what the Bible teaches about these special days in Galatians 10, 4, 10, and 11. Now, they're going to make a big to-do. I was listening to a denominational preacher this morning on the radio, and he was telling about Christmas and its celebration and how great it all was, and that all of this great celebration that's going on, leaving people with the impression that that's all part of God's plan. Well, it's not any such thing. God made no plans for His people to celebrate the birth of His Son. No plans were made for that. He made plans for his people to celebrate his son's death every first day of the week, not his son's birth. That's not what the Bible teaches. But let's look at the verses we want to look at. Paul said, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now that's the way Paul felt about it. Whenever people began to observe days and months and times and years that the Lord has not authorized, Paul said, I'm afraid of you unless I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, that's what we see in the denominational world. We see now that they're making great preparation to celebrate what they call the birth of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that our Lord was born and that he was born of a virgin and tells us where he was born. And that was all essential for us to know. But it does not tell us, the Word of God does not tell us when he was born. And the Word of God does not tell us to celebrate his birth. Nowhere does it tell us to do that. Now, whenever men do that, what are they doing? They are observing days and months and years that the Word of God knows nothing about. Again, you can see that denominational people have completely separated their worship from truth by observing special days. I mentioned Easter a while ago. I guess I had that on in the back of my mind. But that's another day, you see, that they celebrate once a year, and that, of course, is in celebration of his resurrection. But you know, the Lord has told us to celebrate his resurrection when? Once a year? No. Every first day of the week. What did the Lord do on the first day of the week? He arose from the dead. And so on the first day of the week, we commemorate what? His resurrection. Every Lord's Day, as children of God, we need to remember what? That our Lord arose. And the Lord, what did he do? He joined together the Lord's Day and what? The Lord's Supper. They're inseparable things. These are two things that he joined hard together. He joined the day and the supper. You cannot properly celebrate the day without the supper, and you cannot celebrate the supper without the day. You see, you cannot eat the supper on Thursday night. Why? God has joined it to the day. What was the day? The first day of the week, you see. But denominational people, they don't care what God has joined together. They separate what he has joined together, going and coming. Now, you and I, we can see how bad it is for two people to get a divorce when they don't have a right to get a divorce. And it's bad for man to put a man and woman asunder and a man and woman to put their marriage asunder or attempt to put it asunder when the God of heaven has joined them together. Let not man put asunder that which God has joined. And that you can see that in the marriage, but many people think very little about it when it comes to spiritual matters. They want to continually to separate everything that God has joined. And so I think we need to basically see some of these truths. So we see that people in the denominational world, they have separated worship from the first day of the week in that they what? They observe the Sabbath. While many people today in our communities, do they worship on the Lord's Day on the first day of the week? No. What do they worship on? They worship on the Sabbath. Well, the God of heaven is what? He has done away with the Sabbath. No longer does he want men to worship on the seventh day. He wants them to worship on the first day. And Paul talks about him doing away with the Sabbath in Colossians, the second chapter, and beginning with about verse 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There he's talking about the old covenant. Then in verse 16 he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, of new moons, or of the Sabbath or Sabbath days. So you see, why? Because the Sabbath has been done away with. Therefore, you see, when you begin to look at the denominational world, they separate worship from the what? The first day of the week, and they what? Use the Sabbath or any other day. So, I just think we need to look at this very basic lesson. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now you can see how bad it is in the marriage relationship. Many denominational people can see that. But they also need to see how bad it is in the spiritual relationship for men to put asunder what God has joined together. I hope you will think about this. We'll pick up here next Sunday morning and we'll talk about baptism and remission of sins. And we will see then how men have separated the purpose of baptism as they, of course, teach their doctrines. They have completely taught doctrines that are out of harmony with the will of God. They, of course, tell us that baptism is non-essential when the Lord has joined baptism and salvation. And so I'd say to you, if you're here this morning and you're out of Christ and you've never been baptized, then you have never been saved from your past sins. And so if you're here and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready now to repent of your sins and confess your Lord before this good audience, we'd be glad to bury you with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you are here and an erring child of God and you need to come making public correction, won't you come as we're standing, as we're singing.